As I told you last week, we've come into somewhat of a volatile time in the book of Luke. And we kicked off that volatility last week with Jesus entering the temple and cleansing it, kicking everybody out. And we were told last week that what Jesus would do is he returned daily to the temple after he'd sort of cleaned it, came back to mop up some more with his teaching and with his preaching day after day after day. And this morning, Luke shares with us one of those days, one of those times that he's in the temple teaching. And this really is, over the next chapter, it's almost like it's one interaction, perhaps over the course of one whole day, but we're going to take a few weeks to work our way through it. So would you please stand for the reading of God's word? This is Luke chapter 20, verses 1 through 8. Remember, beloved, these are the very written words of God. One day, as Jesus was teaching the people in the temple and preaching the gospel, the chief priests and the scribes with the elders came up and said to him, "Tell us by what authority you do these things, or who it is that gave you this authority." And he answered them, "I will also ask you a question. Now tell me, was the baptism of John from heaven or from man?" And they discussed it with one another, saying, "If we say from heaven, he will say, 'Why do you not believe him?' But if we say from man, all the people will stone us to death, for they are convinced that John was a prophet." And so they answered that they did not know where it came from. And Jesus said to them, "Neither will I tell you by what authority I do these things. Indeed, the grass withers and the flower fades, but the word of our Lord stands forever." And may he add his blessing to it. You may be seated. Pray with me again. Our Heavenly Father, we come to you in great need all the time. And especially as we come to you in your word, Lord, we pray that you would illumine our hearts and our minds, pour out your grace and your mercy upon us, that we might be changed, that we might grow in our understanding of Jesus, that we might grow in our love for him. May you do this for us even now. We ask this in Jesus' great name. Amen. I'm sure you've seen some of the TV shows or other things where people go undercover and they end up interacting with people who are supposed to know who they are. There's like those undercover TV shows. I'm sure some of you binge watch those even. There's a new show. It's not even a show. It's really an ad campaign where a golfer, his name is Ricky Fowler, goes undercover as a caddy. And it's an ad campaign, I think, for Farmers Insurance. And so he puts on a beard, puts on a hat and glasses, and he goes out and he sort of caddies for these amateur golfers. And it's quite entertaining. There's not a whole lot of time they show it of you, but he goes out and he's telling them funny things about hiking up their pants to help them hit the ball farther. All kinds of stuff. And I think watching it, what we're wanting to see is how they would talk to Ricky Fowler not knowing who he is. And at some point he takes off the beard and they begin to see who he is. And I just find that fascinating. When you don't know who you're talking to, you will say and do different things than when you know their true identity. And there's something here in our passage that is just like that. There's something of a mistaken identity as these people are interacting with Jesus. And see, when this happens, it can create some awkward moments. And it doesn't create an awkward moment for Jesus. It's going to end up creating an awkward moment for these men. And so what we want to do this morning is I'm just going to take you through typical fashion. We'll walk through the passage, understand it as best we can. Then we'll come back and we'll bring it all together. We'll ask some questions of our own hearts as to how this applies to us. And so begin with me here in verses 1 and 2. Sort of Luke sets it up for us. One day, as Jesus was teaching the people in the temple and preaching the gospel, the chief priests and the scribes and the elders came up and said to him, "Tell us, by what authority do you do these things? And who is it that gave you this authority?" Now, Luke simply tells us it's one day. He didn't tell us exactly what day it is. It's probably Tuesday. So we are just a few days from him going to the cross. And Jesus usually would stay in Bethany and he'd make the little 2-mile trek back to the temple. What's Jesus do his last week on earth before he dies? Gonna preach. Gonna teach. Why am I here? To tell people about the good news. And remember, he comes into the temple. What's it look like? It's packed. This is Passover week. Hundreds, thousands of people are there. And the most well-known preacher in the world is there. And people are coming to listen to him. And so when you see this, this is an extremely public event. This is not in some back alley. It's not at somebody's house. This happens out in front of everyone. And it's maybe in the middle of his teaching, right in the middle of his sermon, like right now. Someone comes up. These guys come up. Maybe they're a delegation. They've been sent by the Sanhedrin. And they come up and they've got some questions for him. And what you need to know about this group, without getting into the details of each one of these, they are not unified theologically. This would be like a Presbyterian and a Baptist and a Catholic come up to Jesus. You take a Presbyterian, a Catholic, and a Baptist, and you put them at a table and you say, just talk for a little bit. They're going to find something to argue about very soon. And this group, it's almost like a joke. Chief priests, scribes, elders came up to Jesus. But it's not a joke. They're not unified in what they believe. What are they unified in? They want Jesus dead. It's like they've been having these backroom meetings. And they've been talking about it. He's encroaching upon our territory. He's coming and messing with our livelihood. We got to go take him down. I know we disagree about whether people are resurrected at the end of time. I know we disagree about this thing, but we all want him dead, right? Yes, let's go get him. And after their backroom meeting, what's the best they come up with? Let's go ask him some questions. You've read the Gospels. You've been with me, Luke. How has that gone for people that have approached Jesus with questions like this? It doesn't go well for them. And the question they're bringing him here is, where did you get this authority? Who gave it to you? Talking to Jim Spitzel this week about it, just summarizing. You know what they were saying? Who do you think you are? Who do you think you are coming here? We are the theological guardians. Who do you think you are encroaching upon our area here, doing these things? Who are you that does these things? Now, these things, what are they? They could be thinking of Jesus' whole ministry. What's Jesus' ministry been about? You've been with us for 2 years in Luke. Healing people. Miracles. He just raised Lazarus from the dead not too long ago. They've seen it. They know this. This isn't new. There's story upon story upon story about Jesus' power and his ability. They know about all this. Maybe it's the recent triumphal entry. Remember this. What does Jesus receive when he comes into town? Worship. Who do you think you are receiving worship from people? Maybe it's the cleansing of the temple. Just happened probably the day before. Who do you think you are kicking people out of the temple like this? And maybe it's just his teaching. You're not ordained. You didn't go to our seminaries. You didn't go through ordination. Remember what Jesus was teaching and preaching, especially here, you're going to see this at the end. He's warning people about the chief priests. He's telling them about the Pharisees. He's telling them about the scribes. He's telling them about how they're leading them astray. This is the temple. This is in front of everyone. They're challenging his authority and they're wanting to embarrass Jesus. How do you think this is going to go? Well, let's see how Jesus responds in verse 3. And he answered them, "I also will ask you a question. Now tell me, was the baptism of John from heaven or from men? Now, you probably know this in rabbinical style and rabbinical teaching. This was normal to sort of have this back and forth questioning. There's a little bit of that going on here. Jesus does this all the time, though, where he answers a question with a question. But why does Jesus pick this question? Why does he go back to John? You ever ask this question? Why does he ask him about him? And this is where you need to know something and be reminded a little bit about John's ministry. John's ministry was a calling to repentance. He's calling people to repent. Prepare for what? The Messiah is here. John's ministry. What does he do when he sees the Lamb of God? There's the Lamb of God who takes away the sins of the world. He identifies for people. That's the Messiah. That's him. He's put the spotlight on Jesus. And John is baptizing the people. You need to remember, if we read this, the whole nation is going to get baptized by John. It's not just a few. Everybody is going. But do you know who didn't go get baptized by John? These guys. They wanted nothing to do with it. Because what was the baptism for? A baptism of repentance. A baptism that said, I recognize I've got a sin issue. That recognizes the king is coming and I've got to do something. I've got to be reconciled. I've got to repent of the sin. These people want nothing to do with that. Meanwhile, Jesus goes and gets baptized. Identifying with the people. He didn't need to repent for himself, but he needed to repent for you and for me. And so he goes and undergoes the baptism. But the majority listening here, think about this, hundreds, thousands, they probably have been baptized by John. They know about him. They believe he's a prophet. And so Jesus' question really creates a dilemma for them. This is an issue. Because the way they answer this answers the question of who is Jesus. If John is from God, so is Jesus. If John is who you should see him to be, Jesus is the Messiah. You know, it's like a crowd watching a tennis match. You ever watch this? If you watch from the side, the ball goes back and forth and their heads go like this. It's comical in some ways. The chief priests have come in and they hit a shot to Jesus. Everybody's head goes, what's he going to say? That seemed like a difficult question. What does Jesus do? Puts him on the defense. Everybody's eyes are on the chief priest. How are they going to respond to this? Look what happens. Verses 5 and 6. And they discussed it with one another, saying, if we say from heaven, he will say, why do you not believe him? But if we say from man, all the people will stone us to death, for they're convinced that John was a prophet. You see what happened? They gathered like they're on the Family Feud. They got into their little huddle to steal from the other team. And they've got to start talking about, what are we going to do with this? How do we deal with this question? But just stop for a minute. I find this so ironic. I think this teaches us something about Jesus and the interaction that we would have seen. Have you ever asked somebody a question and they came back with a question or they tried to skirt the question? How do you typically deal with that? No, I asked you a question. Don't ask me a question. You know, we're not politicians here. You need to answer the question that I just asked you. What did they do? They're going to have to answer the question. This tells us something about the way it felt to interact with Jesus. You remember his teaching and his preaching had such authority and such power that even in instances like this, it's like Jesus has another gear that he goes into. They think they're going to put Jesus in a corner. And he just asks a question that puts them straight into that corner just with a word. This is who Jesus is. This is what it would have been like to interact with him. He puts them on his on their heels. It's a little bit like Job. Remember Job? I've got questions for God. I need to ask him. How does Job end? God has some questions for Job. How did that go for Job? And here's their thought process. If it's from God, He's going to show that we're inconsistent. We should be following John and ultimately following Jesus. But you need to understand, they don't believe that at all. At all. They're not even entertaining that idea. That's not even possible. But they're on the horns of a dilemma. If we say he's not a prophet, they're going to kill us. That's what's so interesting here. These men are concerned with the people and how they view them. They do theology by polling data. Where's the wind going? What are the people thinking? How are they going to think about this? And see, that's part of the problem, is Jesus is releasing the people from their grip. And notice what their reasoning is not. Do you hear anybody saying, well, you know, Jesus fits the bill a little bit. The lame are walking. The deaf are hearing. The blind are seeing. He's proclaiming the kingdom. There's so many things he's doing. Maybe he's the Messiah. They're not asking that at all. That's not their concern. They don't care about the truth. All they care about is power, control of the people, and their position. I want you to understand who Jesus is interacting with. They're stuck. And here's their answer. Verse 7. So they answered, after they've deliberated for however long, that they did not know where it came from. They come out of their family feud huddle and give the lamest answer possible. What do you think about that answer? Do you think they're telling the truth? It's a lie. They're completely lying to Jesus. The true answer would be, we don't believe it's from God. And really, we don't care if it is. We think you're just a man. And we want nothing to do with you. But that's not where they go. And you need to see how embarrassing this would be for these men. They sought to embarrass Jesus, but they can't answer the simplest question. That's where their hearts are. They would rather be embarrassed than give a truthful answer. These are supposed to be those who are teachers of the Word of God, the defenders and guardians of the faith. They're supposed to be able to answer all sorts of questions, and they can't answer the simple question, is John a prophet or not? If they don't know the answer to that question, what would you be thinking as the crowd? What good are you? You don't even know how to recognize a prophet. Completely embarrassed. They're not interested in the truth. They're not asking a genuine question. They just want to catch him and embarrass him. And see, Jesus knows that. He knows all of that. And so he exposes them right in front of everybody. Everybody saw this. And then Jesus gives his response. Verse 8. And Jesus said to them, neither will I tell you by what authority I do these things. Do you feel the tragedy in that? This lands so heavy. There's heartbreak here. This is what Jesus, in many ways, was weeping about when he comes to Jerusalem. These are the hearts he's interacting. These are the hearts of the leaders. This is what they are like. And he's going to have more to say. That's not until next week, because the interaction is not over. But if we're a little confused by the way that Jesus responds, we need to see the interaction for what it is. Remember, Jesus exposes them, shows their hypocrisy, their false intentions. They have no intention of interacting with Jesus honorably. This is all a farce. This isn't a desire to understand him, a desire to learn anything from him. He's dealing with the willfully blind. This isn't ignorance. This is what my dad used to say. This is a little thing from him. I don't know where he got it, but don't bother me with the truth. My mind's made up. That's them. That's their heart. And what has happened? Jesus says, I'm done talking. And see, when you see it like this, you begin to understand Jesus' response. Yesterday at George's memorial service, one of the men that spoke talked about how George would interact differently with leadership than he would with somebody in the pew. So there's somebody teaching some false doctrine and stuff in a leadership position, he would confront them differently than he might sort of bring someone along in the pew. And there's something here with that. This is not a desperate group of people coming and saying, help us understand you. It's not who this is. These are leaders that are not confused theologians. They are charlatans. They are imposters. They're posing as having the truth, but they're not interested in the truth. They're not interested in defending the truth. They are wolves after the sheep. That's who they are. And you see what they're doing here. They're going after the shepherd. And even if Jesus said, I'm doing the will of the Heavenly Father, it's not as though they would listen. It's not what they want to hear. They don't want to him to be their authority. These are the wicked servants we saw a few weeks ago. They don't want him to reign over them. Now, why doesn't Jesus just sit down with them and explain it to them? He has been. What did he say he was doing in the temple? Preaching the gospel. He's telling them about the kingdom. He's telling about grace. He's telling about mercy. He's telling about forgiveness. He's telling about all the things that are going to happen. And they are like this. I want nothing from him. So don't think that they haven't heard what Jesus has been teaching. And that's what's pretty amazing about this, when you see it this way, is the juxtaposition of Jesus bringing good news and them just rejecting it. This is like Ed McMahon shows up at your house. If you don't know about this, this is Publishers Clearing House. And you see him outside with balloons. I think he's dead, but you know what I mean. Balloons and a big check. And you go, I didn't like him on Johnny Carson. I'm not opening the door. That's this. Jesus is telling them all these wonderful things and they don't want to hear it. More interested in themselves and the authority that they have. This is where you see it's not an information problem, it's a heart problem. One thing I do want you to see, Jesus is not Ricky Fowler. I used earlier about Ricky Fowler going undercover. Jesus is not undercover. This is not a case of mistaken identity. This is actually a case of refusing to recognize his identity. That's who this is. So what do we do with some of this? This is where we're just going to kind of think through, what does this mean for us? The text has these questions, and we can't answer, I don't know. I'm not allowed to do that. And these questions are interconnected. Does Jesus have authority? It's one question. And that's totally related to, is he from God or is he from man? And this is the question that the whole world has to answer. Everyone in here has to answer this question. Is Jesus a messenger of God or not? Is he God's servant to bring reconciliation or not? Is he God's great revelation of who he is or not? Does Jesus have authority over my life? Should he have authority over my life? What does that look like? I'll tell you right now, if Jesus is not who he says he is, I want him to have no authority in my life. But if he is, answers a different question for us. You know, in some ways, I really wish Jesus would have answered the question that just would have rocked their world. I wish he would have, you know, done something a little bit different, like really shown him his authority. And he does in different places. And I still think he does it in this passage. But maybe if he had done something like this, well, you know, we're in the temple. do you remember the tabernacle? That was me that gave the instructions for the tabernacle. That was the prototype for the temple. You know the temple that Solomon built? Yeah, I'm the one that promised David that I would build him a house. That was me. You know that law and the word that you keep twisting and turning and putting people into bondage under? That I meant for freedom? That's my law. That's my word that you're twisting and turning. You wish he'd use our confession of faith from Hebrews and from Colossians, and he would have said, I'm the heir of all things. I'm the Son of God. I am God come in flesh. And you know what? You owe your very existence to me because I created you. And not only that, I sustain you. You would pop out of existence right now if I chose to allow that to happen. See, he says that to every one of us in here. One thing he says is, I am your creator. You realize, we all know this, sometimes we just forget it. We owe our very existence to Jesus. That you exist at all is from him. And that he sustains you now, right now. And in light of that, this is who God is. He has the right to require whatever he wills in our life. Absolute authority over everything. Just by who he is. You see, the world hates this. The world hates this. Just like these men, they don't like his authority. But for the Christian, do you see that Jesus' authority in our lives is a beautiful thing? It's a wonderful thing. You know, there's people you probably know that are in positions of authority. You think, I don't want them in authority. I don't like them being in the positions of authority. That's not Jesus. I don't know about you. Do you struggle with authority in general? Just like having anybody tell you what to do? I don't like it when my mom used to tell me to make my bed. I could not have survived the military at all. And perhaps it's our default mode is to sort of to buck authority. It was a problem in the garden, wasn't it? I want to be autonomous. I want to decide what I'm going to do, how I'm going to do it. No one's going to tell me anything. We have a different authority over us. And this is where we all know this in many ways. And what I want to do is shape that authority so you understand the authority that's over you. Because sometimes it can feel like a bad word. It's not. This is Jesus. So what are some things that Jesus has authority over in our lives? Multiple things here. Jesus has authority over your physical existence. There is nothing that can happen to you at all outside of his authority. Doesn't matter how sick you get. Doesn't matter how young you die. How old you die. When you get married. Whether you get married. He has authority over everything that's going on. And his will is more gracious than you can possibly imagine. Much more gracious than you or I would be with it. He has authority over everything in your physical existence. You cannot die one millisecond before it's his will that you do that. That should be comforting. How about this one? Explicitly, Jesus has the authority to forgive sins. Jesus has the authority to forgive your sins. He can, with one word, and he does, not guilty, as if it never happened. You like that authority? That's a beautiful authority that all of us have to have. We want him as our authority. How about this? Jesus has the authority to lay down his life and take it up again. And see, here's the thing. With these men, they could not take it from him. They cannot take his life from him. What's Jesus going to do? Willingly, in a couple of days, surrender himself over. Give them authority, in a sense, over him to put him to death. That is who has authority over you. The one who lays down his life that he might take it up again for you. And one more. And I want to frame this in a different way. How do you think the crowd saw his authority? This is wonderful. This is Jesus freeing them. They saw him as freeing them from this bondage of these people. And this is where you see Jesus has the authority over your enemies and mine. And he defends us. I so appreciate Jim Widener all the time. But just talking about this passage and giving me just a little nugget, the way he saw this, it was beautiful. He said the whole scene is of a shepherd defending the sheep. The shepherd is standing in between the sheep and these wolves that are coming after. And what's going on? The wolves are attacking, bringing their wrath, attacking the shepherd. And where is this going to lead for Jesus? It's going to lead to his death. And what do you see him doing? Lying in front, guarding his sheep from their enemies. And this is where one of the things I want you to see is that Jesus exercises his authority as a shepherd. As a shepherd over his people. Now that puts another spin on Jesus' authority in your life. He's your good shepherd who's laid down his life for you, defends you, forgives you. Jesus has authority in my life, but it's not something to resist. It's something to love, something to cherish. He's our creator. He's our redeemer. He's our shepherd. And the more we see him this way, the more wonderful we will see his authority in our lives. How beautiful it is. How wonderful his authority, how it's exercised. This is our loving shepherd. And he loves you. And let us grow to love his authority in our lives. Let me pray for us. Our great God and Father, may we grow to understand our Savior even better. I'm sure all of us, in many ways, love your authority. At the same time, perhaps we push back against it. Lord, may we more and more see our Savior, our Jesus, who's the one who did create us, recreated us, redeemed us, guards us, shepherds us. May we not have the hearts of those we've seen who come against your authority, but Lord, lovingly submit to you, because you're the one who submitted to the cross willingly for us. May we see you in this way. May we respond appropriately. It's in Jesus' name we pray. Amen.